As I said during Bible class, we have a number that are out due to traveling, and we'll be worshiping where they're at. But it's good to see some that have traveled our way to be where we are at. My sister being among them, and our good friend from Murfreesboro that would come from time to time. It's been a few years. Good to have John and his wife with us again. Good to have other visitors as well. The lesson of the hour I've titled A Return to Reverence. A Return to Reverence. In the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Reverence. God desired to be reverenced, deserves to be reverenced. If you look in the New Testament, Mark the 12th chapter, you see he expects us to also reverence the Son Jesus as well. This was told actually by Jesus through a parable. It says, then he began to speak to them in parables. Verse 1, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others beating some and killed some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, they will respect, or the King James Version says, reverence my son. The Lord told this parable essentially of God sending people to his people to tell them about him, and they rejected those people. And God finally says, I'll send my son, and surely they'll reverence my son. They must reverence my son. Verse 7 says, but those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Where is my reverence? Where is my reverence? Why a return to reverence? Why would we title it this? Well, I got interested this past week at looking some of at history, just recent history. The changes that have taken place within the last three generations, rapid changes. You've probably heard the terms before, the baby boomer generation, Generation X, and then the millennial generation, or the me generation, it's been referred to as well. The baby boomer generation took place in the generation following World War II, and it was typically known for good economic times. In fact, the best that there ever been in America to that point. But it was also followed by a rejection of traditional values. It began a dangerous trend, a rejection of traditional values. Then came Generation X. They're wanting to be their own, an undefined generation, hence the X variable. They were children when society was less focused on children but more on adults. And so they became the very first ever latchkey kids, where there was no longer a parent at home, but a key was attached to a child so they could be able to open the door and go in on themselves when the parents were away. Those latchkey kids are no longer kids. They're in their 40s and 50s now. Then came the millennial generation, or Generation Me. It's been characterized by confidence and tolerance, as well as entitlement and narcissism, which essentially means a pursuit of gratification from vanity. They have liberal attitudes concerning social and cultural and moral issues. So what you have seen over the past three generations is a domino effect, cause and effect. Baby boomers received the most wealth since America came to be. The effect was that it left Generation X on their own. And they lost the concept of family values. With mom and dad on their own pursuits and their own careers, millennials then take the next step forward where it's about me and not about thee. What I want, I get. And there we are today. You have God nearly left out of the picture completely. And this generation, our culture, has influenced the church as well as its worship. It's less about God, more about me, what I want, what we need, we get. We come and we hit the start watch and we say, "All right, God, here's your time. We'll endure it. We're just going to endure it." Boy, he's lucky we're here. We could choose another church if we wanted to. After all, it's all about me. We live in a world that has lost sight completely of how to reverence God. So what does it mean to reverence God? Well, the Hebrew word, it literally means to fear. It's the Hebrew word yar, to be afraid or to revere. Also to stand in awe of, to have deep respect and honor for. So when we fear Him correctly, there is a deep, abiding respect for Him. Now let me tell you where we're at today, because many have lost that. They see God merely as a chum, a pal, sharing their smallness and trivial matters of life, wanting us to enjoy all of life without any struggle. He is no longer the almighty, infinite, holy God who searches every heart and who is to be feared. This revised God doesn't care how we worship Him or how we approach Him. He would not need Moses to remove his shoes from holy ground anymore. He would not require John to fall down as if dead before Him anymore. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God indeed has given us a wonderful privilege as New Testament individuals. And when I say New Testament individuals, I mean those that live under the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, one could not approach Him except through the avenue of a physical priest. Now he tells in Hebrews 12 that we've not come to that mountain that was burning and on fire and in flames. But rather, we have come to Mount Zion. That doesn't mean we should approach it with less reverence. He's just given us a wonderful access because of Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest. And this is what he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So he still requires from us today reverence. Else we do not serve Him acceptably. We do not worship Him acceptably. Minus reverence and godly fear. The word reverence here, if one looks it up in Vines to see the actual definition of this Greek word, it literally means with downcast eyes. Great humility is required to serve God acceptably. And the word fear that follows it, it's almost a reduplication of the word before. It's a holy fear, a godly fear. It literally means with caution. With caution and reverence. Because, notice verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now we respect fire today, don't we? Right? We teach our children, don't get too close to the fireplace. We need to have the same caution when approaching our God, who is a burning inferno, a consuming fire. "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" Leviticus 10 and verse 3. So you can see how it's completely inappropriate for a man to be called reverend, right? The Bible says in Psalm 111:9, "I am reverend. God is reverend, and holy is His name." In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus being our perfect example, It tells us who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard. Why? Because of his godly fear. Now understand that. That's Jesus. He was God in the flesh. Why would he need to have godly fear? Because he understood in his humbled state, in his human state, where he stood before God. It's the same word used in Hebrews 12 for reverence. Reverential fear, downcast eyes. It's not the dread that hell brings, but rather the love and reverence of one that is so holy and so pure and so great. Jesus had that and was heard because he had that. In Acts, the 10th chapter, a man named Cornelius, God tells us exactly why his prayer was heard. He wasn't a Christian yet. But what we see, was he one that just kind of prayed, you know, before dinner and before going to bed, that kind of a mentality? The Bible tells us in Acts 10, verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He told his whole family, we got to fear God, the God of Israel, the one true God. There's the same word, reverence. This kind of deep abiding awe and respect. And notice the angel says, verse 4, he was afraid. He says, what is it, Lord? And he says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 6, he'll tell you what you must do. You see, why was he heard? Was it because he was part of a me generation? No. He didn't cry out selfishly or haphazardly, treating God as if he was cheap. He reverenced God. And God says, because you were that, I heard you. And I'll answer you. Send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do to be saved. You wonder why we're not converting people today? One of it may be because we're not as active, but I'll tell you, another of it is because of this me generation. They don't cry out in such a way. They don't desire God in such a way, have this reverential fear for God in such a way, so God doesn't answer their prayers. In Acts, the 13th chapter, Paul preaching in Antioch and Poseidon. Notice what he says two times, Acts 13, 16. Then Paul stood up motioning with his hand, men of Israel, and you who what? Fear God. Listen, before he could even start his message, he had to say that. You who fear God, as he motioned with his hand. Did you see him doing that in your mind's eye? You who fear God, I'm talking to you. And in verse 26, men and brethren, sons of and family of Abraham, and to those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent. Well, wasn't it sent to all mankind? Yes, that's what the Lord's desire was. But who's going to be ones that are at least given to give Him a chance to hear it? Those that fear Him. To you, the message has been sent of salvation. In Acts 10, there, verse 35, when Peter finally came to Cornelius, Peter said in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears Him, reverences Him, and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Many don't understand, before you can work righteousness, you have to first have the proper perspective of who God is. You got to first fear Him, and then you can work righteousness. Step one before step two. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:17, fear God. The angel would say in Revelation 14, verse 7, fear God. Look at Revelation 15, verse 4. We're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. Tonight we will look at chapter 13. In Revelation 15, and verse 4, among the saints that would sing a song of glory to God, they said this, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. And then again, in chapter 19 and verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." Do you realize that there will be no one around that throne that didn't have first a reverential fear of God? Reverence essentially means to have the right attitude, an appropriate attitude towards God and how we approach Him. I'm going to give you this list and then we're going to look at the verses. Reverence brings blessing, Psalm 128:1. Reverence brings wisdom, Psalm 111:10. Reverence brings favor, Psalm 147:11. Reverence brings protection, Psalm 115:11. Reverence brings confidence, Proverbs 14:26. And reverence keeps us from evil, Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Let's look at those verses now. Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Reverence brings blessing. Verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." It brings blessing. It brings wisdom. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It brings wisdom. It brings favor. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Would you like the favor of God? Psalm 147 and verse 11. "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him." It brings protection. Would you like protection? Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 11. "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, and He is their help and their shield." Not another's. Those that fear the Lord, He'll be their help. He'll be their shield. Reverence brings protection. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, reverence brings confidence. Would you like confidence in life? Confidence as you stand before God? Confidence as you would pass from this life to the next? Proverbs 14, 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence." There is strong confidence. Proverbs 16, verse 6. "The fear of the Lord keeps us away from evil. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Having the right perspective of who God is a deterrent to sin. Well, I don't want to commit that because I know God sees all and He searches all the hearts and minds of all, including mine. I will refrain and honor my God with my life instead. The reverence of God keeps us away from evil. Now, reverence, friends, if it's not seen in worship, how can we expect it to be seen in life? Right? Think about that. Because worship is a time that is solely and wholly and completely dedicated to God. It's specifically set apart to God. And so if we can't show worship to reverence to God in worship, how could we expect to find it in our lives? Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 7. How important is reverence in the assemblies of the churches of Christ? Psalm 89 and verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." Reverent, deficient worship will lead to lives of shallow commitment and non-existent holiness. Now you see why I started talking about the generations that you and I live in. We live in a narcissistic, glitz and glamour, what I want, I get culture. And in churches across this land, they are having a new style of worship. Contemporary worship, they call it. I wouldn't even call it new anymore. It's been around for decades. And it's devoid of carefulness, reverence, and respect. But oh, it sure feels good. See, it's about me. Many claim how they were so moved by a joyous worship, and they see reverence as a gloomy alternative, very stuffy and dry, devoid of happiness and joy. I got news for you. The Word of God says something different. The Word of God says in Proverbs 28:14, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." Who shall you believe? The Word of God? Or this shallow, entertainment-driven style of worship that's pumped into the veins of Americans across this land? Happy is the man who is always reverent. The irreverent only receive a shallow, surface, and emotional sham of faith. They miss out on true happiness and sustained peace that comes from God Almighty alone. Let me tell you, this is happening in denominations, and I'm sad to say it's happening in the Lord's church as well. There are all kinds of movements that take place in the Lord's church that gear it more towards entertainment. I remember at one time as a youth being in a church of Christ. It wasn't one that you read about in the Bible, but I remember instead of having the worship service hour, instead of having a teaching from God's Word, Jewel Miller came up and offered a magic show presentation. We saw parakeets disappear from bird cages. Now, at that time, I didn't know God. I didn't know His reverence. Didn't see any difference. It's part of the culture, you see. The culture in which I lived in. Recently, there's been a house church movement that have spawned more of this mentality. You see, they think you need to be more connected in worship. They say, feel it more. So we need more bread, more juice. We need more love feasts. And at a house, you can have all the fun and those goodies that you'd like. Again, it's about me and not about thee. Not about reverencing God and His Son. The entertainment style worship in denominations and in the Lord's church is the offshoot of our times that we live in. It's seen in their style of music. It's reflected in their casual, hip style of teaching. You've seen it before, right? On TV, the preachers that run up on stage like they're celebrities. Showing off their winning personalities. Let me tell you what God said preachers ought to be doing. In Titus chapter 2, God told Titus, a preacher of His, verse 7, "Titus, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine," that is in your teaching, "showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." That ought to be coming from the pulpits of God's kingdom. Teaching that shows reverence. No, these people are not governed by reverential fear of God. But the question that comes before us this morning, because I speak to you, do we show the reverential fear of God? When it comes to the worship services, and in particular the time in which we get to gather and hear God's Word, and hear God's Word speak to us, do we receive it with reverential fear? Do we receive it as those in Nehemiah chapter 8, that when they heard the Word of God, they all stood up and they listened? And the Bible says how they listened. Look at that. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. How'd they listen? Let's look at that. Nehemiah chapter 8, notice verse 3. When you get there, Nehemiah 8, verse 3. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. From morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." How long? Was that a little short 45-minute sermon? From morning till midday. It was half a day. And God says they listened. They listened because they feared Him. They reverenced Him.
And their hearts were open to the message, so open that the Bible tells us in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor of Ezra the priest and the scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They were so touched, they couldn't hold back. Profoundly touched by the teachings. Well, we need a return to reverence, don't we? We need to learn to be more like them. Friends, this is God's assembly. This is His Word. And we need to say, I need to make sure I get every bit of it so that I may do every bit of it. They stood half the day listening attentively. However, what do we often see in our assemblies? Sometimes there's people that are sleeping. I've had to wake people up that were completely out. Maybe they're awake, but they're slouched so far over you can't tell if they're ready to take a siesta. Sometimes people are talking, looking everywhere else but here. Sometimes they're on their phones playing the internet, games, Facebook, texting, not looking at any Bible verses. Sometimes they go all the time to the bathroom. Water breaks, haphazardly, casually, not due to dire need. Of course, we're not holding back anyone from dire need, of course. But the idea is that they do so without any reverence. No, there's no downcast eyes in their heart at the Holy God's word that they're missing as they depart from the assembly. I'm not saying we can't go to the bathroom, but come on, every time, every service, every time. Sometimes people are wearing ball hats during services, shorts and flip-flops, dressed as if they're at home on the couch or at the park. No need to change for God. We don't fear Him like we should. This is a me generation, right? Generation me. You realize we give the national anthem at a ball game more reverence than that? Because we'll make sure we take that hat off. We'll hold it over our heart. Stare at that flag. Be deeply, profoundly moved by the words of that song. And stand quietly as we reflect on the cost for our nation. And if kids start talking, what do? Shh, look at the flag. Shh. What about our little ones? Are we training them in worship? A few weeks ago, we went to a gospel meeting. I didn't notice this, but my wife noticed it, and she informed me later. Probably about 5-6 rows in front of us, there was a woman, a mother, who was completely being harassed by her children. They were nearly teenagers, she said. They were laughing, roughhousing, kind of kicking their mom in the rear, poking her in the bottom. She was in near tears, Julie said. She was considering about leaving altogether. How sad. I'd say that's an extreme example. That doesn't happen very often. I'm not so sure anymore. I know of one church where there was a number of teens sitting in the back. And they were being disruptive. So disruptive that in between songs, the song leader eventually had to say, "Now you kids back there, quiet down. Quiet down. Please stop. We cannot concentrate on our worship." You know what happened? The families of those teens took up for them. Matt got mad at the song leader. 13 people left that church. How sad! No sorrow, no reverence. Just that mean old song leader should have kept his mouth shut. Do you see the cause and effect of our generations? Right? We revere youth more than God. So how can we help our children in church? Well, we need to tell them Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, 20. Tell them this. This is a principle. Tell them where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Young heart, young soul, do you know Jesus is here? Well, I don't see Him. I know.
but His presence is here. We're in His presence. So we need to behave.
1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to behave or conduct yourself in the house of God. There's a certain way that we behave in the house of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And we read that as adults and through adult eyes, and we say, oh yeah, that means that, you know, we don't do the song and the prayer together and the song and the Lord's Supper together. We do one and then the next. Yes, we understand that. But there's a reason why He said to do that. You see, the church at Corinth had become chaotic. Multiple people talking at the same time. And it became a disoriented worship. And He said, stop that. Stop that now. And He says, here's how you arrange the services. And then He says, listen, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But of peace. Remember Psalm 89 and verse 7? That God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. And so we teach this to our children. Now let's get real practical about how we do that. Let's get real practical. Once the worship has begun, for a child to talk, laugh, and play with loud toys and always move around, it creates confusion and distraction. One preacher once said, once it starts, never let the feet touch the ground. I could do a better job implementing that in our pew. It's a good advice. I know what it's like corralling children. It's hard. We have to do it with five. And we are far from perfect. For older children to always be getting up every service, always using the bathroom, it's distracting. Passing notes. Listen, those kinds of things are distracting. And parents, we don't always have to respond to every inquiry of our children. Right? I mean, things like, where are we going to lunch today? Or random questions. Those should not derail our reverence for God. Shh, later. Right? Don't be afraid to tell them that. We need to have a reverent state of mind. Where two or three are gathered together. Jesus is here. Now children, once old enough, should be encouraged to write notes. Write scriptures down, songs. We're starting to phase into that with our children, with the triplets. Brandon told me, he said, Dad, make sure, please, Dad, talk real slow so I can write it all down. You talk too fast. That's the spirit. I said, I can't. I just got to go. But that's just part of it. But it's the spirit. I want to try. A loud child makes it very difficult for older people to hear. Or a new Christian, or a visitor, they may become easily distracted. Now, let me say this. I always have to qualify. No one expects a child to be perfect. They're not. They're children. But God expects something of us, the parent, to train the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And they learn quickly. They learn very quickly. They do. Our kids learn. I remember we had to take the triplets out a lot at the beginning. But they learned, hey, I don't want to go back there after a while. Why? Because it was unpleasant to the derriere to go back there. Right? I don't want to go to the cry room. So they learn quickly. I need to sit here, do my best to be quiet. But training takes time. But don't you think God is worth it? Don't you think reverence is worth it? And reverence will be born in those little hearts. And let me tell you, it needs to be reborn in some adult hearts as well. And so while we may not have left the planet Earth by going to some jazzed up contemporary worship, we need to be equally careful that we are truly reverent and that we are here for that purpose. Do you remember the verse that Toby read during the scripture reading? Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That is a deep reverence for our Creator, a profound awe, a serious and sober, reflective silence as we allow Him to speak to us, as we've done so much talking throughout our week. Now we're quiet. Speak, God. Your servant listens. It would do us good to think about that passage every time before we come to worship. How do you prepare your minds and your hearts? To illustrate the contrast of our current generation with the very first American generation, I was fortunate enough to find a Sunday morning prayer. This Sunday morning prayer was written by George Washington, our first president of the United States of America, so a first generation American. And this is what he prayed before he went to worship. Almighty God and most merciful Father, who didst command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to Thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise Thee for Thy protection both night and day. Receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice, which I now offer up to Thee. I yield Thee humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast preserved me from the dangers of the night past and brought me to the light of day and the comforts thereof. A day which is consecrated to Thine own service and for Thine own honor. Let my heart, therefore, gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of it that I may not do mine own works, but wait on Thee, and discharge those weighty duties Thou requirest of me. And since Thou art a God of pure eyes, and wilt be sanctified in all who draw near unto Thee, who dost not regard the sacrifice of fools, nor hear sinners who tread on Thy courts, pardon, I beseech Thee, my sins, and remove them from Thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept me for the merits of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that when I come into Thy temple, or the church, encompass Thine altar, my prayers may come before Thee as incense, and as Thou wouldest hear me calling upon Thee in my prayers, so give me grace to hear Thee calling on me in Thy Word, that it may be wisdom, righteousness, reconciliation, and peace to the saving of my soul in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen now. Grant that I may hear it with reverence, receive it with meekness, mingle it with faith, and that it may accomplish in me, gracious God, the work for which Thou hast sent it. Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country. Be our God and guide this day and forever. For His sake, who laid down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That sound like the words of a wise old president? He wrote this in 1752 at age 20. 24 years before this country declares its independence. I see why God raises up rulers. It would do us good to pray a prayer like that before we come to worship, wouldn't it? The men used to have a practice here where before we'd start our worship services, the one giving the announcements would come up 2 minutes before and sit here giving the signal, it's time to quiet down.
time to have our minds framed for who we're about to worship.
Might be a good practice to start again, don't you think? As we've titled the lesson, A Return to Reverence. I pray and hope that you've been profoundly affected by the Word of God. And if you find yourself falling short of this written Word because you've not had the right aspect or perspective of God, because of this culture we live in, we've been so influenced by, then you need a return to reverence. If you're not a Christian, you need to first become one by repenting of your sins and being baptized. That's how you can first come into relationship with the Lord and truly begin to know Him. And happy is the man who is always reverent. If as a Christian you failed the Lord, maybe you've just not been informed on how to reverence Him. And let this lesson help you and guide you in that way. And be encouragement for you as it's been for me. Because this has been a good reminder for me. You know what our family did before we came to church? Prayed that prayer. It's been a good reminder for me. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let's stand and sing.
Wash away my sins, nothing but the